Join me in a reading of John chapter 6, verses 30 to 35. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Today's message is the bread of life. You have often heard the question, or you yourself have asked the question, what is the meaning of life? Pretty much everybody has asked that question sometime in their life. From the young folk that are here to the elderly folk that are here. Today we will have our answer to the meaning of life, given by the one that said, "I am the bread of life." We have seen in the verses prior to our text today the condition of fallen man. In verse 26, look at John 6:26. The Lord said, "You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Jesus emphasizes the point that the crowds which followed him, they were motivated by superficial, carnal desires of food. They wanted their fleshly appetites to be filled. They had no understanding of the true spiritual message of Jesus Christ, of his significance in his mission or in his person. Turn to John 8:14. They didn't have a clue who he was. John 8:14. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am going." They didn't know where he came from or where he was going. They just wanted their stomachs filled. That's all they were concerned about. When you hear people tell you about the Jews was waiting for the coming Messiah, that he would put down Rome, right? That they would set up the kingdom. They had a kingdom set up in their mind that the little plant would grow into a huge palm tree, that it would harvest all the time, that the wine would be dripping off the trees. They had a carnal, like you hear like with Islam portrayed today. They blow themselves up, and then they get 72 virgins and all kinds of stuff. That's what the Jew was waiting upon, not the 72 virgins, but the palm trees, the oceans, the rivers, the wheat, the harvest that never ended. They wasn't looking for righteousness and truth and joy and God ruling and reigning. That wasn't their idea of the kingdom. That's why they were looking for the signs of food. You see, they didn't understand. Mark 6:52. They wanted to fill their bellies like the health and wealth movement today. They want to fill their bellies. They don't want to pick up their cross. They have the same kind of kingdom in mind. Mark 6:52. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. They didn't understand about the loaves. That the Lord, it was just to prove the Lord's deity, his mission. They figured if Moses fed them for 40 years in the wilderness, you got to come up with more of a sign than this. Just feeding us one time. That's why they said, more signs, more. See? This is not what they had in mind. The Lord follows in John 6:27 by rebuking the crowd. Look at John 6:27. John 6:27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set his seal on him. See? The Lord is rebuking them. Don't set your mind on this. Do not labor for the materialistic kingdom. as opposed to a spiritual, everlasting one. They were looking for a material kingdom. They wanted heaven here on earth. So the Lord rebukes them for that. In verse 28, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Joe preached on this last week. What shall we do to work the works of God? What shall we do? What do you require? What do you command? How high would you like for us to jump? What sacrifice do you desire from us? This is the same cry from the wilderness. Turn to Exodus 24. It's the same today with most people. It hasn't changed from the book of Exodus to the present day. What do you command? How high would you like us to jump? What God commands is love the Lord your God, all your mind, your heart, your soul, and your neighbor. That's what God commands. It's an impossibility to do it. You haven't done it today. Exodus 24:3. Job mentioned last week, all that the Lord required was to believe. I was witnessing to somebody this week, that was the one thing they could not do, was believe. They could do everything else but believe. The same as in Exodus 24:3. So Moses came and told all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. That's the way religious people are. Look at verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant, read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Moses comes down, he gives them all the laws. We will do all that the God has said, and we will be obedient. Instead of saying, Adam and Eve couldn't keep one rule and regulation. And here's the religious person saying, what do you want us to do? The Lord tells them to believe, and you hear the same cry as the Jew in the wilderness in the book of Exodus. We will do all that you have commanded. This has been the cry of every person who wants to work the works of God. What must we do? Turn to Luke. Here was another fine religious person. What must we do to work the works of God? We're leading up to the bread of life. Luke 18:18. Luke. He had the same attitude as the people in Exodus. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You see, what shall I do? Like last week, what shall we do to work the works of God? Here's the person, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. There's your answer when people tell you they're pretty good. The Lord said, no one's good but God. Look at 26 and 27. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. The Lord told them, if you want to keep the law, go and do this. Go and sell everything that you have. The Lord knew full well what his God was. He was showing him the law, that you can't keep the law. That's why the Lord said, to work the works of God, you must believe. That's it. Do you know what the Torah says about the works? Turn to Deuteronomy 27:16. Why, all you can do is to believe. That's all you can do for your salvation, is to believe. Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of the law. All the words of the law. And all the people shall say amen. See? Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of the law. That's why it has to be grace. You understand? Turn to Galatians 3:10. That's why you need the bread of life. Galatians 3:10-11. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. See, to do them. You must do them. If you're going to do it, if you don't want to just believe what the Lord has told you, if you're going to do it, it says you got to do them all. Written in the book of the law to do them, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The only quote, unquote, work that is accepted by God is one thing. Joe mentioned it last week. To believe in the work of God. Turn to John 5:24. What is the work of God? Here's the work of God. 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him, that's the work of God, who believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. You want to work the works of God? That's what's required. To believe in him whom he has sent, and you'll have everlasting life. Turn to John 6:29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom you sent. So I reviewed which Joe went through last week about working the works of God. See? Because if you refuse to work the works of God, the fruit of unbelief is going to start manifesting itself. When you don't do things the way that God says to do them, there are repercussions. God says to believe in the works of God. In our text today, we see the fruit of unbelief. Look at verse 30 in our text. John 6, verse 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe it? What work will you do? It is impossible for the natural man to accept Christ and his finished work by simple faith. It's an utter impossibility. Turn to John 6:63. The very thing that he requires, he does. John 6:63. It is the Spirit, the Ruach, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. That's what that verse means. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Life everlasting. Everlasting life. The words that I speak to you. That's what Jesus Christ said to them. To believe, and that's it. And God says, in and of yourself, it says the man is unable. The flesh profits nothing. Not one thing. Nothing. The Lord says, believe. And what's the first thing they say in our text? What sign will you perform then? Turn to John 20:29. First thing, the Lord says, you believe? And man comes back in his willful sinfulness and says, well, what sign are you going to show us? The Lord says, the belief. That's why he says in John 20:29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The ones that are not looking for a sign, that are not asking the Lord for nothing. The Lord tells you to believe. And you say, yes, amen, hallelujah. That's it. You don't add, but what, how come, because. He says to believe. The Lord says believe. That is it. Man must either see something with his eyes or feel something before he'll believe. Man demands an evidence first. He brings God to the judgment seat of his will and his mind, which is fallen, and says, no, I'm not just going to believe. I demand a sign from you. You show me. God says, no, I want you to believe. That's it. What does Hebrews 11 say? Turn to Hebrews 11. Blessed are you who haven't seen, but yet believe. That's why it's so dangerous. Everybody's running around today looking for signs and wonders and miracles. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained the good testimony, the things not seen. And here they are. Show us a sign. That's not faith. That's unbelief. God said, believe.
and they show their unbelief.
I ask the question to everyone here today. Do you have eternal life dwelling in you? You may answer me, I'm not sure. If you say that you are not sure, if I ask you, do you have eternal life? And you tell me, I'm not sure, you do not believe. You have not accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ then. You're not believing. Believing is present right now. Do you know you got eternal life? Yes or no? If you're not sure, you don't believe. You have not accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ. Notice over in John where he was. The Bible says, he that believeth, what? Has everlasting life. Turn back to John 5. Has it. Most assuredly, John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. That's not the punchline yet, but has everlasting life. He does not hope to have it. You are not to hope to have everlasting life. It says you have it. He is not uncertain about it. He has it. Why does he have it? Look in 5:24. He has it because he believes. That's why I'm saying, if you're telling me you hope for it or you're not sure about it, you don't believe. You might believe a lot of things, but you don't believe what the Bible tells you to believe. Maybe you say to me, Bill, if I felt better, if I only could see in myself some evidences of a change, then I would believe. That's not believing. That's looking inside at yourself. Then you're making salvation dependent on some kind of an evidence of the Spirit's work within you. Instead of, once again, believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He says it is finished. That's what he meant. Belief says, amen. If you're looking inside for some kind of an evidence, that's subjective. That's going to fluctuate up and down and all around. That's subjective faith. You either have an objective faith, looking outside of yourself to the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe in the work of God. God says to believe first. Believe first. Then you will have a motive for a holy life. If you're looking for evidences and signs, you will never have your motive for a holy life. Your motive for a holy life is that you believe in the work of God. Then that's your motive for a holy life. If you don't believe that you have eternal life, then your motive for a holy life becomes these signs and evidences in your life that you have a child of God. So you start serving for the wrong reason. That's why me and Joe said, please sit and learn the truth first before you serve. Because so many people in the body of Christ are serving that they know that they're a Christian. They're looking for an evidence that they're a Christian instead of God says, believe. That's how you know you're a Christian. Do you believe in him for eternal life? That's the sign. That's the evidence. Believe first, then you'll have your motive for your holy life. Then you will walk in liberty, peace, and joy. If you are not believing, that is why you have no liberty, you have no peace, and you have no joy. Because you're not believing. That's why there's no joy in your life. That's why there's no peace. That's why there's no liberty. Because you don't believe. To the one who believes, that is the one that has everlasting life. Look in verse 30. First, the people asked for a sign. That's John 6, verse 30. Verse 30, John 6. First, they asked for the sign. See, what I said about unbelief, it starts to increase, right? Verse 30, they asked for the sign. Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven. Now the people have the audacity to tell the Lord the kind of sign he got to give them. First, the Lord tells them, you believe. Well, what sign are you going to give us? The Lord answers them, then that's not enough. Now sin increases. And don't think that unbelief is not sin.
That is absolute sin, unbelief. They say, the sign is not enough. Now we're going to tell you the sign that we want. See? Unbelief starting to increase. They quoting the scriptures to them. The Jews, like I said in the beginning, they were expecting greater miracles than Moses did. If Moses fed us for 40 years in the desert, you better come up with something better than that. You understand? Turn to Exodus 16. That's why they weren't believing from the sign that just took place 2 days ago. That's why they had a hardness of heart. They're like, yeah, so you fed us for one day. Okay, that was a pretty nice miracle. 20,000, you know, a couple loaves, a couple fish. That was pretty cool. But now Moses, see, that's who they trusted, Moses. Now Moses, he fed us for 40 years, even though the Lord's going to correct him about that. Exodus 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them. Look at verse 15. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? Okay, this is what they're quoting to the Lord. This is why they're saying to him, we want you to do this sign. Turn to Nehemiah 9. So remember what we're doing now. We're showing how sin increases. And it's unbelief. Nehemiah 9, 15. Nehemiah is right before Job. Job and Esther. 9, 15. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst. And look at Psalm 78. This is just a few of them. But this is what they had in mind when they were calling to the Lord. Psalm 78. 24. Had rained down manna on them to eat, and had given them the bread of heaven. Okay? That's what they were quoting to the Lord, saying, you got to give us something greater than what Moses has given us. The unbelief is starting to increase more. First, they demand a sign. Then they tell the Lord the kind of sign that they want. And then now on top of it, now they're going to get like Satan. What did Satan do when he went to tempt the Lord? He took the scripture and took it out of context. This is the next thing. Look in verse 32 of John 6. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So first they don't believe the Lord, secondly they demand a sign from the Lord, then they tell the Lord what the sign got to be, now the Lord is telling them, listen. And on top of all that sin, you have a wrong interpretation of the scriptures. You're misquoting the scriptures to me. They thought that Moses had fed them for 40 years. The Lord fed them for 40 years. And in the text he says, my Father. He does not say, our Father. He says, my Father. Now you see, in our text today, the people are seeking for fulfillment in Moses. They're not seeking for their fulfillment in God. Believing in Moses, as opposed to believing in the one that God sent. People are always looking at the mediator. The Lord uses a man, and then people get their eyes on that man, as opposed to the one that man is pointing to. Like this man right here, I'm pointing to Jesus Christ. Don't ever get your eye on me. Like Moses, they got this eye on Moses. They get their eyes on Boyce or Calvin or Luther or Pink or whoever, and he's just a mediator. They're saying Moses. The Jews absolutely loved Moses. In the Jewish writings, they taught that Moses earned the manna from heaven. That he earned the manna. That's why God blessed them with the manna. Man is always want to be able, let me touch something. Let me feel something. Then I'll believe. That is unbelief. Unbelief seeks for manna, and not for the true bread. This whole section we got today, verses 30 through 35, it's a contrast. The Lord is teaching from a contrast. You have the desert, manna in the desert, as opposed from bread from God from heaven. You see the contrast? They got their eyes on the material and the earthly. The Lord is showing them the heavenly and the spiritual. You see, they got their eyes on the world. The Lord got his eyes on heaven. You see, the Lord says, we'll never hunger. They say, we'll hunger. They say, we'll thirst. The Lord says, you'll never thirst. Why do you have this contrast in our text today? Because unbelief is diametrically opposed to belief. Most people think, you know, you can believe with a little bit of unbelief, with a little bit of leaven in your cake. It doesn't work that way. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If the Lord tells you to believe, that's exactly what he means. And in your unbelief, you make excuses for why I don't believe. Just like the Jews. Give me a sign. And then on top of the sign, give me this kind of sign. And then I'll misinterpret the scriptures. See? Same thing the Jew did in this text. The same thing. Because unbelief is going this way, and belief is going this way. Or I should say, belief is going that way, and unbelief is going that way. It's earthly. It's carnal, unbelief. Belief is heavenly. It's glorious. God says, believe this, and man always in his stubborn rebellion says, I will not. What would God have us to believe? Turn to verse 33. John 6. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. We are to believe. We are to believe in him which cometh down, and giveth life. Not riseth up and climbeth up and gaineth life and earneth life. You are to believe in the one that cometh down, meaning you can't do nothing. Who has ascended into heaven? No one. Who has descended? The Lord. So you are to believe in the one that cometh down and giveth. Giveth. That's grace. Here you go. You don't deserve it. You deserve hell. Here's heaven and eternal life. Believe it. That's all I require. But man got, well, believe and one work. Or believe and a million works. God says, believe in the one that cometh down and give it. Verse 35 says, we are to believe in the one who says, I am the bread of life. That is the one who cometh down and giveth. He is called the bread of life. This is the first of seven metaphors which are expressed of his saving relationship to the world. For the Lord goes on to say, I am the light of the world. In John 8:12. He says, I am the door of the sheep. In John chapter 10, 7 and 9. He says, I am the good shepherd. Chapter 10, verses 11 and 14. Turn with me to John 11. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives, see, whoever lives, you want to live, and believes in me, shall never die. Question, do you believe this? That's what your Bible says. It doesn't say any other thing there. There's no clauses there. It says, do you believe? He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. The bread of life, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Never. That's what I said. Do you believe? He goes on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He goes on to say, I am the true vine. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 5. These seven metaphors. Metaphor is a resemblance of something. The seven I Ams. Why is it so important that he used the I Ams? As we mentioned a couple messages ago, the book of John deals with the deity of Jesus Christ. Turn to Exodus 3. Who does the name I am belong to? Exodus 3. That's why he said, I am the bread of life. Exodus 3, 13 to 15. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What is his name? What shall I say to them? What are you to say to your children? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Forever. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, everybody there knew exactly what he said. He said, I am God. I am the bread of life. I am God. I am the door of the sheep. I am God. I'm the good shepherd. I am the resurrection, the life, the truth, the life, the way, the vine. I am who I am. That's why God says, believe. That's all he says. Belief means to trust God. Unbelief, trust science. You know who trusts in science, don't you? Somehow people have kind of ignored this verse in the scripture. Turn to Matthew 12. You know, it's like it's unacceptable. They sell out arenas today because of signs and wonders and miracles. Matthew 12. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 12, 30 and 39. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Moses. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after signs. What? Jonah, what I said?
Moses.
Huh?
You said Moses.
Oh, thank you. You all listening then? Jonah. There's no sign for Moses. It's from Jonah. Very good, thank you. Okay? But a wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign. He gave us the sign of Jonah. He was in the grave for 3 days, and he rose from the dead. That's the sign of Jonah. That's your sign. You're not to get any more signs. If he gives you a sign, he gives you a sign, but don't demand them. Don't look for them. Okay? If he gives it to you, that's it. All he's requiring out of you is to believe. Belief grows. Faith increases. How? As you feed on the bread of life. That's why most people's belief is not growing and their faith is not increasing, because they're seeking for signs and wonders and miracles. And signs are in the shape of, Lord, if you bless me with a job, if you bless me with a husband, if you bless me with a wife, if you bless me with cash. Those are signs that people are looking for. They're judging their spirituality on the signs of stuff. They just changed the manner. There's several reasons why the Lord used this analogy. Why the Lord used this analogy of bread, of himself as the bread. First of all, because bread is a necessary food. Many other articles of food are more or less luxuries. But bread is essential to our very existence. There's no existence without bread in some kind of form, some kind of grain. There's no existence. It's absolutely essential. That's why he's using this analogy of bread. Other foods we can do without, not bread. Without the bread of life, we will also perish. Just like the material man, the physical man, without bread, you will eventually perish. Even the prisoners, they give bread and water. There's a reason why they give bread, because you perish without it. It's necessary. Secondly, he used the figure of bread, why he said, I am the bread of life, because it's suited for all. The manna that the Jews ate in the wilderness was for the Jew alone. The manna was not for the Jebusite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Jebusite, Perizzite. It was for the Jew and the Jew only. That's who the manna was for. But bread is suited for all types of sinners. Great ones, small ones, kings, slaves, males, females, blacks, whites, Jews, Gentiles. It is for all. A Jewish Messiah is telling the Jewish crowd that the manna was just for the Jew and the Jew alone. Now he's saying that it's available to the Gentiles also. Bread is for all. Even though some people, you cannot eat sweets among us, there's diabetics, cannot eat sweets. Some of us are vegetarians, they cannot digest meat. But all people everywhere can eat bread, some kind of a grain. So first of all, it's essential, necessary for our existence. Secondly, it's suited for all. Without bread, we'll become sickly and die. Thirdly, bread is a daily food. It's not also necessary for all, but it's also a daily food. Some articles of food we eat occasionally. Others when they are in season. Turn to Luke 11. But the Lord even told us to pray this way. Well, you don't have to turn over there if you don't want to. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Give us day by day our daily bread. It must be daily. Bread is something we need every day. So it is spiritually. If the believer fails to feed on Christ daily, if you fail to eat daily, if you want to substitute religious activity, religious ceremonies, religious books, religious excitement, the glare and glitter of modern Christianity, as opposed to daily bread, you will become sick and weakly also. Bread is necessary, it's suited for all, and it's needed daily. Fourth, bread is satisfying. You quickly tire of many articles in your diet. Things you liked 10 years ago, you don't like now. But not so with bread. You've ate bread since you were a kid, you still eat it now. Bread is the staple and standard article of our diet, which we use all of our life. Do you not see the spiritual applications here? Bread is essential, necessary, daily, every day. Do you see the spiritual implications of it? How often do we turn aside to other things to satisfy ourselves? How often do we turn aside from the bread of life and we turn to the pursuit of money, of relationships, of our jobs, our families, our ministries, our houses, our cars, our vacations, and a million and one other things? But satisfaction is only in the bread of life. The satisfaction nowhere else. If you look for satisfaction outside of the one who is the bread of life, you will never ever be satisfied. From $20 million to 20 houses to a husband, a wife, and kids, and a ministry, whatever. You will only be satisfied by the one that said, I am the bread of life. You will not be satisfied any way else. If you seek your satisfaction in any of those things that I just mentioned, you will be as the Jew out in the wilderness. Turn to Exodus 16. Exodus 16, 14 and 15. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man get... Exodus 16, verses 14 and 15. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. If you pursue your satisfaction in any of those things I just mentioned, for money, relationships, jobs, ministries, when you get that, you'll be left with it in your hand. And you're going to say, what is this? What is it? The manna of life will not satisfy you. Only the bread of life satisfies. All of those other things will leave you saying, what is it? All of those things that I mentioned to you, remember one thing. They are not bad in and of themselves. They are only meant to point you to the one that gave them to you. You understand? That's what happened with the Jew, why they got their eye onto Moses. Moses was just pointing them to the Father. But we get the jobs and cars and everything, then we start worshiping those things. Like Bill owns this house. It's not a bad thing in opening this, owning this house, but if you look for your satisfaction in this house, you will be left and saying, what is it? What is this manner? What am I doing? What is this? Remember, everything in nature, the sun, the stars, the moons, the beautiful beaches, beautiful woods, forests, all the acts of providence that take place in your life, every time the Lord blessed you with any kind of gift at all, you're not to find your satisfaction in those gifts. They are just to point to God. But we try to find our satisfaction in these things. And none of them are bad in and of themselves. Every good gift comes down from the Father of Lights. But then we start worshiping the good gift. Like they worship Moses and the manna. Moses was good, the manna was good. But they got to become worshipers of Moses and the manna. And not worshiping the true God who gave them those gifts. They look for their satisfaction outside of the bread of life. And lastly, let us notice the process of bread. Necessary, suited for all, daily. Fifth, notice the process through which bread passes before it becomes food. Grain goes through a process. It springs up, the blade, the ear, the full corn in the ear. And then what happens? It's cut down. Then it's winnowed. They throw it up in the air and get the good stuff. And the good stuff goes to the ground and the bad stuff blows away. It's cut down. It's winnowed. And then what happens to the grain? It's ground. And then finally, in that process of the bread, it's subjected to the fiery process of the oven. It must go in the oven, the bread. Then and only then is it able to sustain life. After it goes through the process of being cut down, being winnowed, being ground, and then put in the fiery furnace. Such was the experience of Jesus Christ, who was the bread of life. He was cut down. He was winnowed. And he was ground. He was cut down at the age of 33. He was winnowed, separated from his family, from his friends, from his father, from his plans. And then he was ground into flour for our iniquities, bruised and beaten for our sins. And then lastly, he was subjected to the fiery fires of the holy wrath of Mighty God, of Almighty God, took the grain, cut down the plant, winnowed it, ground it into flour, and then put that flour into the furnace of his fiery wrath of Almighty God that was due us. This is why the Lord said, I am the bread of life. He took your place in judgment. He became sin for you. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. See, there's a reason why the Lord used this analogy of bread. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin, sinless, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Only in him do you become the righteousness of God. That's why he was winnowed and cut down and ground and put into the fiery furnace. So he could become sin for you. And you want to add to that. The one that went through that says, I want you to believe. You say, no, I'm not going to believe. I'm going to believe this, but I'm going to believe that. The master had to go through this, and he says, believe. Can't do it. But what about this? What about that? How beautiful. God forbid that you should ever lose this gratitude. That's what you're supposed to say. Out of gratitude. When you see he was grounded to far hour, put into the fiery furnace of the wrath of God that was due you. If you get that concept in your head and believe that, then you will save out of gratitude. You will not serve because now I got something I can see. Now I know I'm a Christian because I'm just chugging away. That's not why the Lord wants you to serve. He wants you to serve because you love him. And out of a spirit of gratitude, when you realize that he was winnowed, cut down. Turn to Isaiah 53. You've probably read this a bunch of times. And there's a reason. Isaiah 53 for verse 2. Starting at verse 2 to 6. Look at verse 2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You see, he grew up before him as a tender plant. That's how he grew up before the Father, as a tender plant. The blade, the ear, the full corn in the ear that would be cut down, winnowed, and ground into flour, and then processed through fire to become the bread of life. And he says, just feed on that. Why are you trying to feed on all this other stuff? Do you know that bread is the staff of life? You ever heard that word, the staff of life? The staff of life means the sustainer, the supporter, the upholder, the bearer, the carrier, the maintainer, the I am who I am of life. That's why he used this metaphor of I am the bread of life. And why that's the first one that he used. Because bread is the staff of life. You do not live without bread. So I said in the beginning, you asked the question growing up, what is the meaning of life? The meaning of life is this, to believe and the bread of life. And to eat that bread every day of your life. There's your picture of justification and sanctification. You're to believe in the bread is justification. Believe. Eat that bread every day, that's sanctification. That's your justification, how you're justified before a holy God by believing. And that by eating the bread of life daily. Because bread is the daily bread. When you say that, our Father, give us this day our daily bread, are you just praying for a bowl of Cheerios, or are you praying for, give us the spiritual food every day? I think that's more important than the Cheerios. Lord, give us thy daily bread every day. And that's why the Lord says, for the one who does this, in our text, it says, you will never hunger and never thirst. If you believe in the bread of life, you will never hunger and you will never thirst, because he is satisfying. But it must be on a daily basis. And it must be by the way he says it. He says to believe, not all these other things. All these other things will come. He requires you to believe. And if you believe and eat of this bread, I would challenge you. This is the way I'm going to finish. Turn to Luke 22:19. How you people say, oh, Bill, I want to do something. Joe, I want to do something. All right, this is what you can do. Turn to Luke 22. Luke 22:19. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Gave thanks. First he took it. Okay? Take the bread first. Okay? Then give thanks for it. Give thanks to the Heavenly Father for the bread that you just took. Okay? After you've done that, then break it. Break it up into all little chapters, all little books, all little verses,
all little parts of verses. You break up that bread then. And then after you've broken up that bread, then if you want to do something, I would say, and the Lord said, and he gave it to them. If you take the bread, you give thanks for the bread, you break the bread, then give it to them. Your brothers and your sisters. Because everyone in our life, the Lord has brought somebody in our life that needs bread and needs water. That's what the Christian life is. In some way, shape, or form. On your job, at your home, in your school, in your family, in the congregation, you eat the bread of life, which is every word in the scripture. You eat the bread of life, you take it, you give thanks to the Lord, you break it up, meaning you come to a knowledge of all of these doctrines, all of these truths of the scripture, you break it up into all portions, and then you give it. You give it to your brothers and your sisters. And then just as the Jews, remember the Jews, would be able to eat of the field, right? They'd eat of the field. And there was a law about gleaning. You would leave the outside of the field for the poor and for the Gentiles. After you've given thanks, broken the bread up, gave it to each other, then what you have left, you go give it to the poor. You go give it to the unbeliever. With what's left after. You bless the body of Christ first. Then you take the bread. What's left over. Just like the Lord said after he blessed the bread and the fish. Pick up every little piece that fell. Right? The Lord didn't say to leave it there. You pick up what's left out of the bread that you don't have nothing to share with no one. And you bring it to the pagan. That's the bread of life. It satisfies. It's daily. It's essential. You are to feed on this and this alone. This is what the Lord tells you to believe in. Right after he said about believe, he said about I am the bread of life. That's what he wants you to believe. Joe preached last week on believing. The importance of just believing. But now he tells you what to believe. Believe in this bread. It's going to sustain you. Going to satisfy you. Okay? And don't worship the gifts and the good things that the Lord gives you that are just pointing to him. Don't worship the Moseses in your life. Stop worshiping them. Those are just good gifts that the Lord uses to point to himself. It's like the finger of God pointing to him. So lastly, believe, brethren, and come, brothers and sisters, and partake in the bread of life. Amen.